tonight I want to tie up our little study in Pilgrim's Progress. The reason we were doing this study, some people read Pilgrim's Progress over the summer, but primarily it was so that we would be able to just to pick out a couple of key experiences that we all go through to greater or lesser extents on our Christian walks or Christian pilgrimages, and just to have an opportunity to talk about those one-off issues during the summer months. And so tonight I really want to finish that up. And I want to really, because I felt like it was one of the particular issues that the book brings up, address the issue of depression. In Pilgrim Progress, Pilgrim and his friend Hopeful, after Vanity Fair, whenever his dear friend Faithful was taken from him, they begin to err a little bit on the journey, and eventually, after their erring and their wandering from the way, to find just a smoother, easier life, going the same direction, but just easier and gentler on the feet, they find themselves caught by giant despair. And the giant brings these two men back to his castle. He locks them in the dungeon. And if he is mean and nasty, his wife is even more gruesome. And she is determined to convince her husband to break these men. Every day the giant goes down and he beats upon the men with a club. And he keeps them locked in that prison. And he hits them time and time and time again over the head. The men feel weak. They have chains. They cannot go anywhere. They see no hope of escape. And as things continue on, the wife encourages, pushing them to the point of death. Giant Despair goes in and he beats them up one more time. And as he does, he leaves, and Christian and Hopeful are left talking with one another. And there in the cell, they notice certain things. They notice a noose. They notice pills. They notice a dagger. They notice instruments that could allow them to end their life themselves. And full of this crippling despair, they wallow in that prison and dialogue with each other. Now, John Bunyan wrote in the 1600s. And he felt in the 1600s, so much of this story reflects his own personal experience. He felt in the 1600s that depression was part and parcel of the Christian life. I think sometimes we imagine depression as a very exceptional thing that happens to a few. And I think probably, no, I could be wrong, probably as a church we're very unaware of how many people do struggle from time to time with depression and depressive thoughts. And we almost don't allow ourselves to talk about it. It's become something of a taboo in Christian circles. And yet the reality is, whether it's depression where you've had to go and see the doctor and receive medication, or whether it's simply an ongoing period of feeling down and despairing, and maybe you don't have even the confidence to go and talk to a doctor, but you feel the weight of that crushing depression, a lot of Christians know that depression is real, but they find it very, very hard to talk about. Some even do live in denial. And many people who suffer depression, as Christians especially, feel that it is something that a Christian isn't entitled to feel. And so along with the whole experience of depression, they also undergo a real spiritual war in their own hearts, where they doubt their salvation and they feel even more crippled and even more trapped in that particular struggle. And if you hear me say anything tonight, especially after we read Psalm 77 at the beginning, know that Christians do get depressed. Now, so all of us are different. Some people will experience things in different ways. But I want you to hear me say Christians get depressed. And depression itself is not a sin. Depression itself is not a sin. It's not something that happens because you have done something wrong. Though many people suffering from depression feel that. Sometimes, very rarely, there can be sin involved. But for the majority of people who suffer depression, they feel depressed because they're hurting, they're suffering, there's maybe medical reasons why. And often because they can't talk to people, or they feel that they can't talk to people in the church, they also feel spiritually crippled and despondent also. So I want, knowing that all we'll do tonight is scratch the surface, I want to scratch the surface in the hope that by doing so, it encourages the people of our church to talk to each other. And if you want to talk to me personally, or you want to be referred to others who can help you, please do talk. One book that I found particularly helpful on a lot of the stuff I'm talking about tonight is a reflection of this particular book is David Murray, Christians Get Depressed Too. It is very small, and he has deliberately made this book very succinct, very small, because he knows that people who are suffering depression find reading very, very hard. And so he tries very deliberately to get to the point without wasting too many words. Some people here might find that helpful. In fact, there's his last chapter in the book is for caregivers and family members who want to help a relative who is depressed. Also very, very helpful. That resource is there. Christians Get Depressed Too. I want to say depression is something that Christians do suffer from. It's something that the Bible speaks about. It is extremely common. It can have impact on your spiritual life. And there are steps that we can take that can sometimes prevent it, often just mitigate it and allow us to be able to cope more in the circumstances. And so it is important to have, I think, this conversation tonight. Depression itself can also be used by God to help us identify and help others in the church, and also to help identify with and help others in our lost world. But it is something I think that the church often misunderstands. We've been talking, remember, in our little ethical series about how you cannot separate your body from your person. That there is an interconnectedness in the way that God designed us. Well, I think that idea relates to depression too. You can't separate out the way that you think and your body and the way that you are spiritually from one another. All of those things are interconnected. Your body, your spirit, your way of thinking, all of those things have been designed by God and operate together. So, for example, when you are unwell and maybe you have a thyroid problem, often that can cause and trigger depression in the individual, which often has effects on how they feel spiritually and how they think as well. In other words, we can't pull these things apart. We need to recognize that all of that the body, the mind, and the spirit, there is a connection between them, and they're impossible to separate out clearly. And so the first thing I want to talk about tonight is I want to ask some questions, really to help you think and to begin to look into your own life, to ask the question, could you be depressed? We'll go to the next slide. Could you be suffering from depression? I'm going to throw out some of the things that can cause or be symptomatic of depression. And it's not to say that you're depressed, but things are always on a scale and a spectrum. And there could be things that are mounting pressure that you're feeling in life that could lead to depression or simply mean that now would be a good time to try and take a hold of and control some of the mounting pressure that you are feeling under. First thing that to recognize is next. Life situations can trigger depression. Life situations can trigger depression. You know, whether it be weddings or having children, bereavement in the family, moving house, a new job, experiencing difficulties at work or at home, all of those things bring with them, even though many of them are good, bring with them a level of stress. And often those incidents in life can maybe trigger depression or just create that building feeling of pressure on the individual. There could be some of you here have maybe looked back on this year and you realize you've had a bumpy year. You haven't just had one of those things happen, but you've had thing after thing after thing that seems to have come along the way. That would normally mean that you're more susceptible to depression with all of these added pressures in life. If that's you, that's important to recognize and to bear in mind. Secondly, thought patterns. If you have continued, sustained thought patterns that are false, that can be a sign of depression. I want to run through some of those false ways that maybe you think about the world around us. False extremes, where you look at everything in our world as black and white and that's it. The idea would be, in practical life, if you forget to put one ingredient in the meal or you burn one thing and immediately assume that you cannot cook and this is not for you and you just can't do it, that would be a false extreme. A spiritual example of that would be maybe whenever you're praying, you have one particular sinful thought and you conclude that you are a disaster and you must be an apostate. You can't be a Christian if you had that particular thought. You have biblical examples of people thinking like that, and I'm going to give you biblical examples each time because I want you to see again, Christians get depressed too. Job is one man who in his book, he thinks and he wrestles in those particular ways with black and white false extremes. Also, a wrong way of thinking, a false way of thinking, maybe is false generalizations. Maybe something unpleasant has happened to you, but as a result of that happening, you conclude that at every other time you go down this certain road, it will happen again and again and again. You imagine that there is no other way that things can end up. Now, an example might be a couple and they're crushed by a miscarriage, but they take that experience and they conclude that any other time that they would conceive that it will always end this particular way. That's a sign that maybe you could be suffering from depression. And the spiritual example of that would be where you go and maybe witness to a friend and they mock you and they throw it back in your face. And you conclude that every other time I would ever witness from this point forward, that same experience would happen once more. You have a biblical example of that in Jacob, in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. Jacob, he loses his son Joseph, and he concludes that any other son that goes down to Egypt, Benjamin or others, he will also lose. Sometimes in the next one, it could be a false filter in your thinking. You're the type of person that always picks out the negative in a situation. And all you do is think about that at the exclusion of absolutely everything else. A life example would be somebody who got 90% in a test at school, but all they can fixate on, all they can focus on is the 10% that they got wrong. They're always drawn to that particular negative. A spiritual example of that would be maybe whenever you hear a sermon and you hear maybe a thought or a comment that you disagree with and you go home and all you can talk about, all you can think about is that one comment that in your head was wrong. A false filter that pulls you to only focus on certain things. Another wrong way that we can think whenever we're suffering from depression is false transformation. This is whenever somebody takes either neutral or even positive experiences, and in our mind we twist them into a negative experience. Imagine somebody comes up to you and compliments you, and what you do in your head then is you take that compliment and you twist it and dismiss it. They're lying through their teeth. They're trying to get something from me. You take what is good and you twist it and manipulate it because you can't accept the positive. A spiritual example would be maybe whenever God blesses the church here with conversion or growth, and all you can focus on or think about is that we must be compromising somewhere. This false transformation way of thinking. Sometimes it can be a false mind reading, where you think you know what somebody else thinks about you. You assume they hate me. They think I'm stupid. And everything that happens, you put through that wrong filter, that depressed way of thinking. It might happen in work, a life example where somebody rushes past you, a friend, they don't say hello, they don't talk to you because you don't know it, but they're late for a meeting and they're just trying to get there and they don't realize, they're just determined to get to the meeting. But you take that and you take that passing by and you assume that they've something against me. I've said something wrong. Our relationship is over. It can happen in church too. Maybe there's somebody who you used to talk to in church and you used to feel very close to, and you've noticed in the last maybe month they've gone very quiet. And you immediately conclude, it must be me. They must not like me. They must not want to talk to me anymore, when in reality maybe they're experiencing trouble in their own marriage and they're feeling embarrassed by it and they don't know what to do themselves, and really what they need is a conversation. But that false way of thinking races through the mind and causes us to interpret those neutral actions in a very particular way. Sometimes the false way of thinking manifests itself in false fortune telling. Maybe you feel so strongly that things will turn out badly. You act as if that bad outcome has already happened when it may not even come to pass. A life example would be somebody who feels depressed and they feel that they can never, ever get better again, despite most of the evidence showing that most people who do experience depression do recover eventually after time. But the person feels that this will be a perpetual thing because what they believe about the future informs everything now. A spiritual example would be maybe you feel you can never pray publicly. And again, you feel you can never, ever do it, despite most people in the church being able normally to learn that skill and to be able to engage in that activity. But you let your mind race and you think, I can never do that. And that actually informs then how you behave in the meantime. Sometimes it's a false lens. You've made a mistake, but you magnify the results and the outcomes of that mistake. A life example would be maybe you make a small mistake at work, but your mind goes racing and you immediately conclude that you're going to get fired for this particular mistake. You go over the top and the consequences that you picture coming down the line. A spiritual example might be where you think about distant sins in the past, maybe even things you did before you became a Christian. You fixate on them and you blow them up and you minimize the power of Christ's forgiveness. And in your head, you start to doubt, could you ever be forgiven? You start to think of one who stands condemned, that you're one who continues to stand condemned before God. And you start to see yourself as one who will have to experience judgment because you couldn't be forgiven. And there's, again, biblical examples all the way through this. I just want you to see. I'm not going to go through every single one. I want you to see these feelings, this way of thinking, are thinking patterns that Christians have gone through in Scripture. Another false way of thinking are false feeling-based reasoning, where you allow your emotions, the way you feel in a moment, rather than the facts, to dictate how you behave. A life example would be someone who feels unlovable. And so they conclude that because they feel unlovable, their wife is going to leave them. And they live and act and feel crippled as if that is happening. And it's all based on a wrong way of thinking or feeling about self. A spiritual example might be somebody who, in a moment, feels, just as we said before, unforgiven. And so they conclude, because I feel this way, despite Jesus saying, those who come to me I will never cast out, that despite knowing that truth, because they feel unforgiven, they must be in their head unforgiven. Sometimes it can be express itself in false shoulds. And this is the idea where you should be doing more. You should be doing more things if you're actually functioning in life, if you're actually doing well. It would be a life example, the busy mum who then has lots of kids and invests time and energy into them. They rip the house apart, but she is obsessed that that the house should be well presented the way it has always been well presented. And it becomes the great anxiety of her life that the house is never together. Or could be a spiritual example. Would be a Christian who pours their energy into their family, who does all the family devotions with the kids, who gives each kid the right time, who also feels that they need to be reading every Christian book that Andrew recommends in the summer reading list, and who comes to every single meeting of the church, and they feel that these are not things that are there to help them, but requirements that they must adhere to if they are a good functioning Christian. They put all of these pressures on themselves. They even feel that they must feel close to God. And they have this weight upon themselves that really they shouldn't be carrying. A biblical example is Martha, feeling all the weight on her shoulders. Or it could be a false responsibility. This is where you maybe feel responsible for a task, an event. And whenever it doesn't work out well, you blame yourself completely in its entirety as the one, the reason why it didn't work out, when really the result has nothing to do with you. Moses is an example in the Bible who feels that way, expresses it in Numbers. When Israel rebel and Israel are stony heart, he feels that it's his fault. A lot of people go through life thinking that way. Do you have maybe different life situations that have gone on the last year that could have caused you to feel overwhelmed and even depressed? Do you have bad patterns of thought, false patterns of thought by which you view the world consistently on an ongoing basis? Maybe you're suffering from extreme stress or depression. Next slide. There's certain feelings you might have that could be signs that a sign that you're depressed. Do you feel overwhelming sadness? Overwhelming sadness. Again, after each of these feelings, I put down different references. You don't need to look them all up. If anybody wants, I can give them to you afterwards. But those references are there because I want you to see Christian people of the past have felt these feelings. If this is you, if you identify with some of the thought patterns, maybe some of these feelings, that's not a reason to feel you're not a Christian. It's a reason to feel that maybe you're suffering from depression and you need help and support. Do you feel overwhelming sadness on an ongoing basis? You're crying and you don't know how to pick yourself up and you just feel crushed. Next one. Do you feel angry with God or angry with other people? Are you irritable all the time? Your fuse has got incredibly short. That often is a sign that you're struggling with stress or depression. Next. Do you feel your life is worthless? Some people feel very, very low. Do you feel that your life is worthless? Again, Christians have felt that feeling. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan particularly highlights that feeling. Next one. Do you feel extreme anxiety or panic? Often the result of maybe feeling the bigness and inflating the task before you and minimizing your ability to fulfill that task. That's not a feeling that Christians don't have. Christians do have those feelings. It might be a sign that you need help and support. Do you feel God hates you and is far from you? We saw that, didn't we, in Psalm 77 that we read earlier at the beginning. He felt that God had no time for him. God had abandoned him. Do you feel God hates you and is far from you? If that's part of how you're feeling, remember the spiritual, the physical, the mental, they are interconnected. Could you be suffering from something physically, a cause of depression, that is causing you to feel these spiritual negative feelings also? Do you feel suicidal? Or do you have a longing to die? Again, a feeling that we read about in Scripture. And maybe something we don't talk about in the church, but if you're struggling in this way, you're probably suffering from depression. And you need help. And you need support. We want to break the taboo and encourage you to talk, but also to go and seek medical support also. As we said, the mind, spirit, body, all interconnected. And it may be that there is a chemical imbalance there in the mind, that some medication can help to be able to enable you to correct some of those thoughts and to overcome some of these overwhelming feelings that Christians do get. Physical symptoms. Again, we said the body's connected too. Maybe these are things that you just put down to time of the year. But do you have disturbed sleep on an ongoing basis? I was talking to somebody the other day and they were feeling very overwhelmed and anxious. And asked them how often do they get 7 hours sleep a night? And they said probably once a week. That's a sign that there's more going on, that you need help, that you need support. Staying up late, sometimes young men especially, they pride themselves in not needing sleep. They think that they can stay up, play video games, or do whatever it is, hanging out with people, and they do that on an ongoing basis, and then eventually they get to a place where they do start to feel overwhelmed. The exams all of a sudden feel unattainable. And a big part of that is because there's been such a broken sleep pattern. Our body is connected to our spirit and it's connected to our mind. We need to look after ourselves. You suffer from disturbed sleep, tiredness, weight fluctuations, digestive problems, loss of appetite, bodily pain, a choking feeling, breathlessness, maybe as often seen in a panic attack. Like, those are not new feelings. Those are feelings you can see reflected in the Bible too. And they could be a sign that you're suffering from depression and you need help and support. Next one. Changes in behavior may be a sign. If you go to the next one. Could it be that you've maybe stopped doing certain things? Things you used to enjoy. Maybe you were very good at, or they were good for you. Things like exercise or playing a musical instrument, if that's the way you're inclined. Things that you used to get enjoyment out of, but no longer do you have any desire to do it. Could that change in behavior be a sign that you might need help and support? Next one. Have you started doing things that make you feel worse? I mean, it could be some things like that come to mind immediately, like alcohol. People trying to satisfy this longing or this odd feeling that they are having, this lowness by turning to alcohol. But it can also be other things too. Have you started doing things, negative things that have become part of how you just get through life and get through the day? Maybe that don't have the warning flashing lights in your mind, but are also dangerous. Have you pulled yourself away from people? And you no longer want to be around people. That could be a sign that you need to talk and you need to get help. I want to talk about some of the causes of depression. Some of the causes. You'll see there's a lot of overlap in what we just talked about. Stress clearly is a cause of depression. The example that's often given is the elastic band that's stretched and stretched and stretched. And it can only stretch so far and then it snaps. The life events cause stress. They cause a certain stretching. And for most of us, that's part of life. We do move house. We do have children. We do go through bereavements. And those things are hard and there is a stretching that takes place. But especially whenever you have two or three things that all come together or come in close succession, there's a sense where we can only be stretched too far, and it causes this overwhelming stress in our life. It's like a computer with all the programs running at the same time, and all these things go on at the same time. There's a sense where we slow down and eventually crash. Lifestyle can also cause stress. It can often be one of those things that go on, and yet it's one of the things that we can control. You can't control all the life events. You can't decide when bereavement will come. But you can control a lot of lifestyle events. Things we just mentioned, taking time to sleep, time to exercise, time to relax, time to unwind. Making sure that we don't exasperate problems that would intensify our stress by with drinking or bad diets or staying up late rather than getting the sleep that we need. Another cause is psychology. Really, those false thinking patterns we talked about earlier. When we went through that list, and I know it was a long list, but as we went through, I'm sure there were certain things there that you thought, that's the one that I probably have a tendency towards. Well, when you feel yourself thinking that way, what do you do? Do you dwell on it and let it become the way that you always think? Or do you take time, identify the wrong way of thinking, and correct it? Some of those false ways of thinking about our world, they're not a result of your sin, but they are the result of living in a fallen world, that our world has influenced our thinking, often in a negative way, that our automatic response is shaped often by a fallen world. You see this, somebody who has grown up in a difficult environment at home, their default way of thinking is often a negative way. But you can either dwell on that or you can seek, whenever the natural reaction comes to mind, to correct it and to measure it by Scripture. It's not a sin, but it can be a damaging way of thinking if we allow it to control us. So stress, psychology, another cause of depression could be, I say particularly, ongoing sin. And I say this one with the greatest hesitation. I think there are some times whenever somebody has sinned and there is a sense of depression attached to that. I think sometimes whenever non-Christians are first brought under conviction, there is a time where they feel a real weight of that conviction. They feel depressed under that conviction until they hear and grasp a hold of the whole hope of the gospel. And there is times as Christians where there is an ongoing sin. Pornography is an example that comes to mind, that a young man who's engaged on an ongoing basis with that sin of pornography, often in the battle in the mind, as they are enslaved to that sin and wrestling with the guilt, can often come to a place of depression at the same time. But normally, where the individual is a Christian, they repent of sin and it's one of the other things, lifestyle, life events, a wrong way of natural thinking, that is normally the things that are holding them back. I say that because sometimes Christians who suffer from depression, in fact, most times when Christians suffer from depression due to, their false way of thinking or their lifestyle or to their medical needs, they often fixate on sin as the cause for their depression when really it isn't a sin at all. They fixate on something that has been repented of. And they have a false way of thinking at that point where they don't recognize the freedom that comes through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came not to condemn, but to release the captive. When we repent of sin, we are free. And so, yes, sin can sometimes cause depression, but rarely. Most people who are Christians and depressed often point the finger to a particular sin in the past as the cause of their depression. But in reality, it's probably one of the other factors. And maybe there's a need to remember the fullness of the gospel and the freedom that comes through that. But often it is another cause, and I think it's important to recognize that. The next cause is one, and I think it's very important to recognize this, it's sickness. Depression is an illness. It's a consequence of living in a fallen world. We have people in our church who suffer from diabetes. We have people in our church who suffer from cancer because they are Christians living in a fallen world and they still have fallen bodies. Those are awful illnesses to have to fight. But the brain is one of the most complex organs in the body. And it also has been affected by the fall. And many Christians know the struggles that of that consequence. It's not through any particular fault of their own that they struggle this way. It's because they have fallen bodies living in a fallen world. It's not because of sin. It's because of the weakness of their frail, fallen body. The guy who wrote this book, David Murray, his daughter has diabetes. And he gives the illustration in it. When she, this girl, he looks after her by giving her insulin injections because her pancreas, the cells are dying or already dead. And so he gives her insulin injections to be able to meet the need that her fallen body has. Whenever she feels lethargic, when she begins to weep, whenever she's irrational due to low sugar levels, he doesn't come in and lecture her about what commandments she's broken on that particular day. He feels sorry for her. He goes, gets the insulin, and he gives her the medicine that God has graciously provided for her so that she can be helped. And then he can talk to her and help her in all areas of her life. But depression is a medical illness, and it needs to be treated with medicine. Often needs to be treated with medicine. And that is part of, an important part of caring for the individual whose body may need that gracious help that God has given to us, medicine God has given to us, because we have fallen bodies living in a fallen world. Now, not everybody needs medicine. You may have some of the struggles and ways of thinking that we talked about, and you need to be conscious and address those and to get help and support. But it may be as well that some people do need medicine. Most doctors would say that you should only go on to antidepressants for a time. However, for that particular time, they are a gracious gift from God, and we should view them that way. So stress, psychology, ongoing sin, sickness, and then the last one, and this is one that's maybe hardest to think about, and yet the one that is probably most needed, sovereignty. We need to be very careful we don't lose sight of the fact that God's controlling hand is in control of depression. Just the way God can graciously use cancer in the life of a believer to draw them closer to Him and make them dependent on Him in a deeper way, God often does use depression to help people draw closer to Him, to hate their sin, to feel the weakness and the frailty of their body in a way that is deeper than most will ever feel, and to feel the overwhelming need for God in those moments, a crying out, as we heard in Psalm 77, for God's help today. A longing and a deep desire in the heart for that day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Do you know, when God says in Scripture that all things He works together for the good of those that love Him, that statement includes depression. He uses depression for the good of those who love Him. Job is an unusual example of that in Scripture. Job doesn't get to see the full way God used him. He's held up in heaven's courts as a trophy. in the middle of his physical anguish and the depression. The focus in that book is on the depression that that anguish brought to him. And he's held up in heaven's courts as God's trophy before Satan. You know, the Bible tells us that it is the parts of the body that are hidden. It's the ones who are maybe the quietest and the weakest in our church on the surface. The ones maybe who are battling the most aggressive attack on their thoughts and their feelings, that as they remain loyal to God and they continue in their very real struggle, that they are the trophies that God holds up in heaven's courts as the most precious example of loyalty to God in a fallen world that there is. On earth, Job was confined to a bed. He was the subject of rebuke and correction by those who were meant to be his friends. And he had depression as a result. But in heaven, he was God's boast in those exact same moments. Causes of depression. Lastly, I want to mention the cures. And I don't want, I said we're just going to scratch the surface. This is something we're probably, we have to have a longer conversation. But depression is a terrible enemy. I'm not saying there is a single magic cure. For some people, this is going to be an ongoing battle. And yet at the same time, for those who are struggling with depression, often they get trapped in a cycle of bad habits and thought patterns that exacerbate the problem that they're in at that time, and they add pain to more pain. And so I want to suggest some questions that might help you to be able to begin to gain some help with the common graces that God has given to us. The first one is the one I mentioned earlier. Are you sleeping at night? If you're struggling from anxiety or depression, but 3 nights in the week you go to bed after 12 o'clock, you're exacerbating the problem. If you stay up at night just staring at your smartphone, watching TV into the small hours, playing video games, you're exacerbating the problem. Are you eating and drinking okay? Are you drinking alcohol every night before you lie down? That's exacerbating the problem. Sounds very simple, but do you eat vegetables? Do you make use of the common graces God has given to us? Exercise, diet, and sleep. What God has given to us, and they do wonders for the body. Third question, can you reduce your obligations? You know, you've lots of things that you're involved with. Family, church, work, activities and hobbies you also do as well. Often when somebody's suffering from depression, they feel overwhelmed and trapped. And they don't know where to begin. But can you maybe even get somebody to help you look at the things that you feel you have to get done in a week? And maybe for a time. And it could just be a time, because depression normally is just for a season. Maybe for a time you need to step back from things in order to allow your body to recharge and to have the removal of some of those stresses and strains upon you. If you have a role in the church and you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling stressed in all areas of your life, I want you to hear me say, you do not have to do that role in the church. I don't want people to feel trapped and having to come to every meeting and their families and their own health suffer as a result. It may be you need to reduce some of your obligations. The next one, and this is probably the biggest one, correct those false thoughts. We talked about them earlier, and we read that psalm at the beginning. Many who are thinking, who never want to think wrongly about God's word, they view it very, very highly. They do think wrongly about God's world, and they're content to fester on those ways of thinking, especially false ways of thinking about themselves. As Christians, we're obligated to correct those wrong ways of thinking in our heads. It may be you need help to do that. It may be you need someone to talk to. It may be that the church family can be part of that support. Maybe you need mentoring. Hopefully through listening to sermons, you're getting some measure of support to renew your thinking. But we need to be actively engaged in renewing our thinking. Christians need to be in the habit of challenging their own thoughts. You don't assume that because you feel this way that that's right, or you think this way that that's right. Christians know they're fallen. They know that naturally they don't think the way we should. And what we do is we want to be reshaped by this book. Remember the psalm we read at the beginning of Psalm 77? That man, he prayed honestly before God. You need to be honest with how you do feel. You need to tell him honestly what you're thinking at that moment in your prayer. You need to tell him how you're interpreting the situation, the hopelessness that you feel regarding what is to come. And then you need to actively measure those thoughts and feelings you have against God's word. That's what the man does in Psalm 77. Is this what I have said, is that a true picture of things? Or is it distorted? How should God's word inform these thought patterns? What is true? That's what the man does. I feel like this. I feel lost. I feel alone. I feel overwhelmed. But God, you are this. You are that. You've promised this. And those things, those thoughts begin to renew him. We pray honestly to God. We measure our thoughts against his word. And then we pray that God would conform our thoughts and feelings to this book, to truth. That he would correct each false thought, false way of thinking with his word. So, are you sleeping, eating and drinking okay? Can you reduce your obligations? Can you begin to pattern and correct your false thoughts in your own thought life? But also make use of the body, talk to others. And then can you correct your brain chemistry by getting medical help? And if word at that, it would be a bit clunky and funny. But basically all I'm trying to say there, if you have symptoms, those false ways of thinking, all those symptoms we talked about at the beginning, on an ongoing basis, if it goes on for 2 or 3 weeks, go and talk to your doctor. Get medical help. Begin that conversation with them, because it could be that your fallen body needs medicine to begin to help rectify itself. And then the last thing is allow the church to support you. I should have put allow in capital letters. Depression is one of the hardest illnesses to go through, because naturally it makes you want to retreat into the corner and to hide yourself away. Depression and isolation often go hand in hand. And yet the truth is all of us need help. We all need to be helped at different stages in life by support from one another. Sometimes when you can't pray because you feel depressed, you need to know there's somebody else praying for you. You might be able to bring yourself to God's throne, but somebody else who knows you and loves you can bring you before God's throne. Sometimes when you identify those false ways of thinking and you share them with somebody close to you, maybe in the church, they can remind you of truth. They can send that first to help you when you're feeling low. They can talk to you on the phone and to remind you of the character of our God. Look, depression is not a sin. It's a condition that often needs medical help. It needs support from the community. And it needs active addressing of life and thought patterns that are maybe exacerbating the problem. And it is something that God can use, though it is painful, for his glory. Remember who God is. He has never left you alone, despite what you feel. Because the Bible says he is a good shepherd who never leaves and never forsakes. Pilgrim's Progress, in the castle, at the end, with the items of suicide before them, it says, "Now about midnight, the pilgrim began to pray and continued in prayer until almost the daybreak. Then Christian, half bewildered, broke out with passionate speech, "What a fool I have been to thus lie in this stinking dungeon when I could have been free. I have the key called promise in my chest, which I am persuaded will open any lock and doubting castle." Hopeful replied, "That's good news, my brother. Pluck it out of your chest and try it." Then Christian pulled it out of his chest and tried to unlock the dungeon door. As he turned the key, the bolt drew back and the door flew open. Christian and Hopeful quickly came out of the dungeon and went to the outer door which led into the castle yard. Using his key, Christian was able to open that door also. Next, they went into the iron gate of the castle, which also needed to be unlocked. Though this lock was very difficult to turn, yet the key finally opened it. Then they pushed the gate open to make a quick escape. But the gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it awakened Giant Despair. Hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, the giant fell into one of his fits and felt his limbs fail him, so that he was unable to go after them. Then the pilgrims found their way back to the King's Highway, and so were safe, being out of Giant Despair's jurisdiction. The key? The promises of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know how we feel. You know the false thought patterns that often plague our mind. And yet we thank you that in your word we do find these promises that can free us from despair, can release us from depression. And we thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of the dungeon, you never leave and you never forsake. We thank you for Jesus. Help us to continue to worship him now in song, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.